Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Hey, all right, y'all made it. Congratulations. Yay! Now, it's kind of amazing to think about that here's a handful of people in Pawpaw and in the outskirts of Pawpaw, and here we are, and we're going to learn the most important information the side of heaven has to offer us, right? This is the words of God from scriptures, and God said what he meant and meant what he said. So it's some really awesome stuff. It's the most important stuff you're going to hear all week. So with that, let's pray that I don't mess it up. Good morning, Father. Please get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and you would be glorified. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This week is Palm Sunday. It represents Passion Week. Passion Week is when Jesus makes his triumphal entry. He goes in Jerusalem on a baby donkey, right? And people are saying, Hosanna, and then, you know, King of Kings. I got the quote here somewhere. But the king is coming to town, all right? This is his big splash. All the rest of the time, he was there, but he'd always tell them, just chill. He even told the demons, you just be quiet, it's not my time yet, right? All through the Gospels. And now he comes to this week, and he's coming into town, and now he's pulling no punches with anybody about anything. And he knows he's coming here this week to die. This is the week where he's going to just reveal himself in all these different ways to end up at the end of the week on the cross. Because he knew every single thing he did, you know, those horrible things like proclaiming the glory of God, those horrible things like healing people and performing miracles, those bad things, raising Lazarus from the dead. We all know how bad that is, right? And all that stuff he does, he just totally pulverizes the religious leaders in doctrinal truth. He crushes them. They come in, they try to say stupid things at him, and he just flattens them. He does no wrong, and because of that, because he truly exposes his true nature as God, humans flip out in anger and hatred and want to kill him. And the very same people who are waving those palm branches this week are next week screaming, crucify him. All right? Because humans, without the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, human beings hate Jesus. We hate God. And that's why it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the light, the light has come down, and we did not understand the light. All right? That doesn't just mean, I don't get it. It means, stop putting that moral goodness in front of us. Now, some of you have already experienced that. You're out there, you're living for Jesus, and what do people say about you? Goody two-shoes, right? And you're like, I'm really messing up, but even I could say that's bad. Oh, who are you, mister? Right? We have those things, and we're barely doing well following Jesus, but when Jesus himself comes, that's why it's called the Passion Week, right? Serious, awesome stuff going on. So what I'm going to do is we're going to pull from Matthew chapter 22. And during that week, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're coming to him. They're trying to get him in other clever statements. And this particular one, Jesus finally goes on the offensive with them. He doesn't just answer their silly questions and make them look foolish. Now he goes on the offensive with Matthew 22, 41 through 46. So here's the game plan. We're going to unpack this, and we're going to dive deeply into the foundation doctrines or truths throughout the Old Testament out of this little discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees. And you're going to see that, man, God's Word is so connected, so deep. It goes way into the Old Testament. It's full of juicy, yummy stuff. So let's go there. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. All right, this is the crushing blow for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're going to unpack this because this exposes a lot. If you were to go, I always have to mention Facebook because I have a lot of conversations there, and someone commented on a post just about, you know, Genesis. Genesis is a great way to get people to talk. And some guy from New England commented on it, and then we really started to unpack scripture, and you can go see this big discourse that we had, you know. And what you're going to see is, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had all this scripture, right? These guys, they were reading their Bibles. When we look at this, you'll see they had the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament, but they did not know God. They were not going to heaven because they were religious. They were not going to heaven because they knew what the Old Testament said. They were God haters. And just like the conversation I had with that fellow on Facebook there, we could put the same scripture text down and the interpretation was not the same, and it was not because of subjectivity. It was not because, well, his interpretation's good and so is mine. One of us is wrong. That's called the laws of logic. We both cannot be right. One of us is wrong, and it was most definitely him.
Oh, yeah, sure.
All right. And it's not that I want to be right, but I certainly want to be on the right side.
Amen.
So let's dive into this. We'll look a little closer here. So now we're going to unpack this statement to us, to you and I, that's like, Jesus said that to them, and that spooked them. Okay, let's look at this in more detail, and we'll see what stopped the Pharisees' mouths. The first two verses, Matthew 22, 41 and 42. "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" So now let's take a few observations. Let's just not read on, but let's stop and think. He asked the question, "What do you think about the Christ?" This means a lot. It means a couple things. I'll just tell you. It means that the Pharisees knew in the Old Testament there's a Messiah. The Old Testament's talking about a coming Messiah. They knew it. Christ means Messiah, which means anointed one. So for Jesus to even ask, "What do you think about the Messiah?" means Jesus and the Pharisees both knew the Old Testament spoke of a Messiah. It's already an assumed truth for him to ask this question. All right? You see how that's baked in? Now look at the second part of that. "Whose son is he?" Well, what does that mean? That means that the Pharisees knew that their Messiah was a descendant of somebody. Because it's written down everywhere in the Old Testament. All right? Do you see how these assumed truths, the conversations they're having, are based on common knowledge about their own Messiah? And, of course, whose son is he? Do we all kind of know who that is? Matter of fact, everybody knew. So let's look at Matthew, the same chapter at the top. Matthew 21, 8 and 9. everybody knew who the Messiah, who his father was in that sense. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Everybody knew that the Messiah was the Son of David. Everybody knew it. Common knowledge. All right? So, as you know, we're looking 2,000 years backwards. We're not Jews. We didn't grow up in the culture. And we're thinking, well, okay, you know, you grew up in your Sunday school classes, and maybe you had the flannel graphs or the nice little color pictures, and you cut them out, and you just think Jesus on a donkey, and, you know, people are waving palm branches shouting this. This means a lot. It means there was a common knowledge about a coming Messiah, this king that was coming. And now let's dive. Where are they getting this from? All over the place in the Old Testament is where they're getting it from. So the throne of David. So now we're going to jump. Now we're diving deep. So we're reading through Matthew. We get to this section, and now we're going to plummet into the depths of the root system. Right? Here's an illustration that's common to everybody. How many of us have moved tree stumps out of our yard? Right? Is it just a little stump, or is it an intricate network of nasties underground perpetually ever going? All right? Well, we'll take out the nasties. That's what the Old Testament is in the New Testament. It's an interconnected network of truth that just has no end. That's what's in the Bible. If we take our time to go beyond the narrative and dive in and study. So what we're doing is we come up to that particular truth, and now we're going underground. We're going into the root system, and we're going to see in Isaiah and all over the place this common thread, this connector. So Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." All right, this is a prophecy 1,000 years before Jesus, about this coming Messiah, this king who's coming, whose government and peace there will be no end. How long is no end? That's a long time, right? And on the throne of David, everything's based off David. David was the king after God's own heart, not Saul, the king before him, not Solomon. Solomon, for all his wisdom, blew it in the end, and God split the kingdoms because of Solomon. All right, "to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." How much longer? You know, that's a pretty long future, right? So here we go. So now we jump to Matthew chapter 1:1, because we have that really, really interesting chapter of Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot, right? Those ones that you go, wow, I'm jumping to chapter 2 right now. Because that makes no sense to me, right? Is that what most of us do? Well, the most important part of Matthew chapter 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Direct connections all the way to Adam. All right? This is another good reason why you should believe Genesis, because it always goes back to there, the beginning. So there it is. So there's the lineage of Jesus. And now from Isaiah chapter 11, 1-4, "Shoot from the stump of Jesse." What? Who's the stump of Jesse? Jesse's David's dad. All right? "There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And there I put in little parentheses, Jesse's David's father. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes on what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. All right? This is a very purging day, this king who is to come out of the stump of Jesse. Now, after David and after Solomon, God said he will bring a king who will be on the throne forever. But in the meantime, if you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you realize that Israel and Judah is just like bad king after bad king after bad king, with an occasionally good king, who usually fail before they die. Bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. All right? So they're all waiting for some king to come along who won't mess up. And this is what the Old Testament's talking about. So everyone's anxious to see this new king, but they didn't get the spiritual aspect of that, meaning that it's not just the political ruler which they were looking for who's going to conquer Rome and just become the world power of Israel, but the spiritual truth, the kingdom of God that reaches us here in Pawpaw 2,000 years later. Okay? You following all this? Is everyone's brains? How's your brains? A quarter full? Half full? How we doing? Everyone still awake? Okay. Jeremiah talks about him. All right. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in chapter 23, 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Now look at this. Here is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, because he pays for our sins. If he pays for our sins, credits us with righteousness, where does our righteousness come from? Our good works? Our sincere efforts? The Lord is our righteousness. Isn't that cool? We don't have to come up with our own. God provides it. Ezekiel chapter 34, 23 and 24, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Now you might be saying, isn't he talking about David? Now, yeah, he would be talking about David if it wasn't, you know, hundreds of years after David died. All right, so this prophet is after David. So he's talking about somebody from the root of David's family. He's talking about the Davidic kingship, but even above and beyond that, as we'll see. That's the connection there. So here's an easy one for you to read. Did y'all get that? Okay. This is out of Luke chapter 1. Remember John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist had a mommy and a daddy. And so mommy and daddy couldn't have a baby. So Zechariah is in the temple. He gets the chance to do the thing in the temple, and he gets visited by an angel who says, "Hey, you're going to bring around the first prophet in 400 years who's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to say the Messiah is coming." That's John the Baptist. So Zechariah goes, "Hey, angel who's glowing in the dark right in front of me and just told me the words of God, give me a sign." All right, and then the angel says, "Okay, if you're that fast and sharp, here's your sign. You can't speak until the baby's born. There's your sign." Right? So finally, the baby's born, and Zechariah gets his voice back, and the first thing he does is prophesy. The Holy Spirit indwells him. Boom! This is what he says. in 67 through 79. As his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," now referring to John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." All right, now that peace isn't just, hey, it's a nice weekend, you know. This is real peace, peace between God and man. So much there in that prophecy. And to also to give knowledge. Now understand, we know our Bible enough to say, yes, Jesus brings salvation. But to say before Jesus is born, before he's lived his life, before he died the death, to say to give knowledge of salvation, that word salvation is being used before Jesus begins his ministry. So Israel, the Jews, are looking for salvation for their people, the forgiveness of their sins before Jesus is born. They know they need forgiveness of their sins. They're looking forward to the cross while we look backwards to the cross in history. Do you understand? The hope of forgiveness for their sins was still there. That was the emphasis of their Savior coming. And here's the Holy Spirit pumping that information right out of Zechariah's mouth. Is that making sense? So back to Matthew 22:43, where Jesus is duking it out with the Pharisees. He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord?" Saying, and then he goes on to that statement. I want to extract that in the Spirit. So Jesus is recognizing that when David says the statement, and I'll show you where, he's done in the Spirit. So David's going around, he's still David, he didn't turn into a zombie, he's not a medium, he didn't go to Madam So-and-so's fortune-telling, and she goes, "I know where your puppy is in the cornfield." All right, it's not like that. We're still full in our capacities, but when the prophets, when David, when Zechariah, when they were filled with the Spirit, they were still there. They just, "I don't even know what I said," right? They're still there, but the Spirit fills them and puts truth in them, and the Holy Spirit breathes out to us, and we're going to show you a bunch of scriptures on that. In the Spirit, the Holy Spirit used David to write the psalm. But before we do that, Peter explains to us in 2 Peter what this prophetic voice is when the Holy Spirit's working through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21. "And we have the prophetic word," the Old Testament, "more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that's pretty important. Peter wants us to know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. one of your tried and true atheist or God-hating smarty pants people saying, well, the Bible was written by man. All right? They're always going to say that. Well, God would disagree with them. Because God says, I wrote it. And I used men. And can God use men?
Oh, yeah.
He can use me. He can use you. He certainly can use us. And then we have it written right here. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Because if you think about it, what happened to the Old Testament prophets when they'd go before the king and give them a prophecy of God? What happened to those prophets? They were usually jailed, killed, slain. They were persecuted. Nobody liked the prophets of God. Because it usually meant those prophets' life stunk. Right? Because nobody likes the Word of God. So why would these men make it up? Why would you want to come along and say, I'm a prophet of God. By the way, you're all sinners and you're disobeying. Yeah, we're going to jail you. Right? It wasn't a good job. You know, it's not a career people wanted to have. And some of the prophets, you'll read, if you read your Old Testament prophets, they didn't want to be a prophet. Because they know, think of Jonah, right? God says, Jonah, go tell these, they weren't even Jews, go tell Nineveh, a bunch of Gentiles, that I'm going to crush their city. No way am I going to listen to you, God, and go there and have them destroy me, be in your name. I don't know. I got a better idea. I'm going to go that way. Right? And we all know what happened to him. So you got to understand something. Well, didn't men just, you know, write down what they wanted? Not if they valued their life and their future. It makes no sense for them to be a prophet of God because it would not benefit them. Paul, did it benefit Paul to go proclaim the gospel to Jews and then be dragged out in the street and stoned until left for dead? All right? So try to understand something. Nobody in their right mind, quote unquote, is going to be a prophet for God. Because it doesn't profit them anything. So there's your argument for people who say, well, you know, men just wrote the Bible. Well, men who enjoy pain and suffering wrote that. You know, okay. No, it's because they loved God more than men and more than men's reactions. And they're not going to say things to tickle men's ears. They're going to tell men the truth, even though men hate the truth and will attack and destroy the truth bearers, which hopefully are us, right? So, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, how much of Scripture? All. Is breathed out by you know, dudes who just want to cause trouble, who are hungry for power, right? Oh, yeah, aren't those religious leaders hungry for power? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's distinguish this. This is why people don't like the Bible, don't read the Bible, and make excuses of why the Bible doesn't say what it really says. Because it's only profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Oh, righteousness! Ah, I've got another schedule, and righteousness ain't in it. Okay, unless we're going to save a tree or save a whale, then okay, let's worship the earth. And not pseudo-righteousness, but real righteousness. Ooh, that's why it qualifies it, that the man of God, man, that's a general statement, men, women, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is for the Christian. Understand? It convicts the lost and it equips the Christian. Even Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1:67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. All right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew 22:44. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And now we're going to start quoting where did Jesus get this? Because Jesus is saying, if the Messiah is David's son, why did David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai. All right, Yahweh, Jehovah, all right? The Jews would not say Jehovah because that's God's name. They would take out the vowels and just squish the consonants, Yahweh. And that's where that term comes from. So, and Jehovah's not exactly right. It would be Yahovah, all right? We like to take the Yah and turn it into a Jah, and Jehovah. And then in the 1800s, a cult comes along, writes the Watchtower, and then you get the Jehovah Witnesses, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, by the way. So Yahweh, Jehovah, the existing one, the proper name of the one true God, and that's also out of where Moses said, who should I say is sending me to you? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. And that's where we get that term, Jehovah or Yahweh. Adonai, remember Amy Grant's song from the 80s? Or was it the 70s? The Adonai song? All right. No one remembers that song, Adonai. Anybody? Okay. Okay, which means... I almost did. No, I'm going to be merciful. All right.
Praise God.
Yes, praise God. All right. Lord, Adonai also means Lord, and it's spoken in place of Yahweh as a Jewish display of reverence. So to say the Lord or Yahweh said to Adonai is saying God said to God. Whoa. Wait a minute. So you mean the Trinity's in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. The Trinity's in the Old Testament. Now, where's this all coming from? It's coming from Psalm 110. And here's the whole psalm. It's a psalm of David. And here it goes. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So let's unpack this. So this is exactly what Jesus is quoting, and the Pharisees knew it. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's a psalm of David. David, where Jesus said, is carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is written by the Holy Spirit through David, saying, the Lord says to my Lord. All right? So this is like ultimate mega connection. All of this coming together to give glory to the Messiah who's the Pharisees are talking to him, watching his miracles, watching Lazarus come back from the grave. The Pharisees are talking to their very own Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and they can't see him for what he is. And if the more they recognize it, the more they hate him. All right, and look at all of this in this, because this text doesn't just talk about the Lord's role, Jesus' role, but also that he's a king, he's a priest, and he's a judge. All right, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means he's before Abraham. He's the everlasting priest making intercession. All right. He's the one true king priest. And look at the second half. The first half's talking about his power, and then it talks about his judgment. He's coming back as a power king, and people will die in the presence of Jesus Christ, because he's no longer coming as their advocate, he's coming as their judge. And the people throughout the world are going to see him come bursting out of time and space, and they will die. All right? Because time's up. They belittled him. They scoffed him. They did everything to him. They were there shouting, "Crucify!" And after that, they celebrated. They're in the places of power in our government. They're in our colleges and in our schools teaching our kids lies. And at the end, it'll be too late for them. They'll see him coming and they will feel his wrath. The time of forgiveness for them is done. You understand? It is not. For us, it's joyous because Jesus, our Savior, our reconciler, is here. But for them, the terror of eternity has just begun. So Passion Week, Jesus is preparing to complete the role of the suffering servant out of Isaiah 53. And this is what was confusing his disciples and everybody. Wait, no, you're the king. You're coming to take over the world. I don't understand. What do you mean? In the Passion Week, he comes into town as the king. I don't understand this suffering servant bit yet. And Jesus tells them, you'll get it. You'll see that first I have to pay for your sins. First. Then I'll come back. All right? So there it is. So we're almost done. Matthew 22, 45 and 46. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? That's the question that stumped the religious leaders, the people who had this information. And verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. That freaked out. That freaked out the Pharisees. They said, whoa, he can manipulate those scriptures. He can handle that information way better than we can. But what really spooked them, in Matthew Henry's commentary, I thought it was interesting. You know, the Holy Spirit, it's the role of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures to us. That's why I can have that long discourse with someone about the scriptures. We're looking at the same text and we're not talking about the same thing. The lights are not on with one of us. And I'm suggesting to you, it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the heart and mind to understand the Bible. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all this truth in front of them, but the lights were not on. The Holy Spirit did not go, bing! They couldn't see it even when they were reading it. Even when the Messiah's in front of them, pointing it out in the text, oh, that's me, that's me, that's me. I don't get it. I don't know what? That's literally what's going on, because they're not of God. They are of the devil, and Jesus even says, you're of your father, the devil, who's been lying from the beginning. You search the scriptures of Moses, looking, thinking that the scriptures have the words of life, and Jesus says the scriptures have always been talking about me, and I'm right in front of your face, pointing out the text, and you still don't get it. And that's why the Pharisees said, all right, let's just kill him. That was their solution. Yep. The name of Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. The name of Jesus is throughout the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as this week we remember the triumphal entry and the week of Passion, the week where you reveal yourself in all your glory, and yet people reject you. Yet, Father, through your Holy Spirit, we do not reject you. Through your Holy Spirit, we receive this truth. We receive this grace. We received the forgiveness of our sins, and that you would declare us righteous even when we truly are not righteous. And yet, Father, you do all the work because you get all the glory, and so thus we can serve you where we go. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps to blogs. There are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.